Matthew 6:33 says this, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, Heavenly Priority and Earthly Prosperity, Part 2. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach your word accurately. Holy Spirit, speak to us not only as a body of believers, but also, God, individually, what each one of us need to hear and to understand. So, God, that we would be putting your word into practice in our lives. Lord, that's what we need to do, and that's what we want to do. So, Holy Spirit, minister that to us today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not sure if I'll get through all of what I have here for part two today, but we'll give it a shot. So I know some of you, not everybody was here last week when I started this topic on heavenly priority, earthly prosperity. So I'm going to do a little bit of a quick review, if I may. The Bible has a lot to say about money, and Jesus uses money a number of times in parables and the such, and how we manage it. There's a lot there about managing it, and I always want to stress when I teach on this topic that when I teach about how God wants us to understand money, finances, wealth, the word prosperity as he uses it, I may actually do a sermon that goes hand in hand with this, but deals with the topic of prosperity itself, specifically next week, maybe just to kind of bring some clarity on that before we go on this topic. But I always want to make clear, the Bible is teaching us, and when I teach on it, one thing, I'll tell you this, if it's in the Bible, I should be able to teach it. Hello? If it's in the Bible, I should be able to teach it. And when I teach on this topic, I'm not trying to get money from you. God is trying to get money to you. Okay? That's the purpose of understanding money and finance and wealth and all these things from a scriptural standpoint. So that's the major thing. And God wants to get money to us because we are conduits through which he wants to flow. He wants to bring us the material blessings that this world needs. That money is a tool. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is a tool. Money is a tool for advancing the gospel. Amen? I'm assuming none of you want to be sitting outside right now hearing this sermon, right? You like the roof and the heat, right? We understand it helps. This projector is a tool of ministry. I mentioned last week, Judy and I support a group called Foursquare Missions Press. That they take the finances that we and many others provide, and they produce Christian materials with them, teaching materials, evangelistic materials, training materials, and they distribute it all around the world. It's a tool. The money is a tool to produce the materials that are a tool. It is a tool, and God wants to use us as a conduit to get the tool of money to the places that he wants to get it to so that it can accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. Support missionaries. You know, I remember when I was pastoring in the Assemblies of God, I had missionaries every week calling and wanting to speak in our church. And we usually had a missionary about every 6 weeks. We'd have a missionary in service. And it was great. They were doing a lot of great work, and we supported them with the tool of finances, just like we do here. We support missionaries here. We have a number of missionaries that we support. The church does. I think that we support them all at the same, $100 a month. And it's that money is a tool for them to go and to do the work that they do. But I remember there was one missionary that came and he basically treated all of us like if we weren't out on the mission field, then we weren't really Christians. And I had to pull him aside and say, look, if these people that you're talking that way to didn't get up and go to a work every day and earn a paycheck, you wouldn't be on the mission field. Hello? We all have a part to play. And for some, it is giving as God directs us to give. Well, for all of us it is, but for some more than others. But money is simply a tool. So God isn't trying to get money from us. He wants to get it to us so that he can use us as conduits to flow and get this tool of finances where he needs it to be. So some of the things we talked about last week was storing up our treasures in heaven. The most simple way I can put it, what a treasure is, those things that have eternal significance. something that makes an eternal impact. That is our treasure that we're storing up in heaven. That's the way we need to understand that. What we do with our life is going to be of eternal significance. Those things should be our treasures. This passage that we just read, Matthew 6, back starting in verse 32, it says the pagans, it talks about the material things of this world, and it says the pagans chase after all of these things. Now, generally speaking, when we think of the pagans chasing after things, it's not good, right? The pagans chase after worldly material things, and that's not very good. The pagans chase after all these things, but God says in verse 33, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. What things will God add unto us? All the things that the pagans chase after. The difference is the pagans chase after them. We don't chase after them. We pursue the kingdom of God, and God will give those things, add those things to us. So those things that the pagans chase after are not evil. It is the fact if we prioritize them, that's when it becomes a problem. Amen? Are you with me? So then we got into the idea of Jesus. There's always this idea that Jesus was this poor guy roaming around, nowhere to lay his head, all these kind of different things. Well, I propose to you, Jesus wasn't poor. Because when the wise men showed up, they gave him treasures of great wealth. We know that. And we don't know that there were three wise men. There could have been two. We know there were multiple, but there could have been a dozen. We don't know. But we do know they gave him great wealth. So he started his life with great wealth. We know that he had no problem with a woman pouring perfume on him that was worth a year's wages. He didn't say, don't waste that. He was like, yeah, it's fine. I got a question for you. If you're God and Jesus, the Son of God, if everything belongs to you, then how is it possible to waste anything? Hello? If everything belongs to God, it is not possible for God to waste something. Jesus did not see this blessing this woman bestowed upon him as any kind of waste, because it's all his anyways. He didn't have a problem with it when Judas said, well, this could have been used for a year's wages. It's worth a year's wages, and it could have been used to help the poor. It didn't bother Jesus because Jesus has access to 100%. And he can get the job done, okay? And we know that Judas, the disciples weren't poor either, because Judas used to do what? He was the keeper of the money bag, the purse, whatever translation you read. And he used to do what? He'd steal money out of it, right? And my point was, if your money bag only has 6 nickels in it, and somebody takes 2 or 3 of them, everybody knows immediately that somebody took money out of the money bag. That means there was enough money in the money bag that when Judas would steal out of it, it wasn't immediately obvious. So we have all this during his life. We know that there were women that followed him around, and they provided for them in their ministry. So there were people giving and provided for them. We even looked at in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 15, it's possible that Jesus owned his own home. Now, I can't prove that, but you can't disprove it from that passage either. It kind of sounds like maybe he did. I have another question for you, which we didn't even get into last week, which I find very interesting. Remember the man that was paralyzed and his 4 friends carried him and they couldn't get in because the house was so full because Jesus was there teaching? So what did they do? They went up on the roof and they tore a hole in the roof and they lowered him down. Now, when they lowered him down, what's the first thing Jesus said to him? Do you know? Your sins are forgiven. I got a question for you. What if Jesus told him, your sins are forgiven because you just tore a hole in my roof? Now, I can't prove that, but you can't disprove it either. What if that was Jesus' house? He said, it's okay that you tore a hole in my roof, okay? I get it. I mean, I don't know. It's just, these are the things that come to me, you know? What can I say? And at the end of his life, we know that Jesus was wearing a garment that was seamless. It was an expensive garment. So the Roman soldiers said, no, we're not going to tear it. We're going to cast lots from it because it has significant value. If we tear it, it will lose its value. So Jesus was born and was given great wealth at his birth. I know that people gave money and provided for him along the way. And I know that at the end of his life, he was wearing a designer robe. So I don't know. I'm not so sure Jesus was as poor as sometimes people betray him or portray him. So I ended last week on Deuteronomy 8:18, and that's where we're going to pick up. That's where we're going to pick up this week as well. People act like the Bible has, you know, people act like the Bible doesn't really teach us about money, like it's something that it's silent on, and that's just not the case. So let's go on. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8:18 where we closed last week. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today." He gives us the what? Because we are in covenant with God, he gives us, it doesn't say, just like it doesn't say money is the root of all evil, right? It's the love of money. It doesn't say God gives us wealth. It says God gives us the ability to produce wealth. And I talked last week, we all have ability. We all have something that we can trade for a compensation, whether it be our intellect, our skills with our hands, creativity, you know, whatever it is, our physical labor. The word ability has three different kind of aspects of meaning that apply to this. One is, it's the quality or state of being able. So we are all in the state of being able. It's possible for us to do something that can produce wealth. God gives us that as a part of our covenant with him. The second one is that we have the physical, mental, or legal power to do something. That's another meaning of ability. We have the power, not only physically, but also legally. We have the power to do a thing, to have the ability to do it. And the final one is we have competence in doing something. We're competent to do it. Now, there's a lot of people that are competent to do things that they never do, amen? And just because we have the ability doesn't mean that we're going to do it. And again, I want to stress, producing wealth doesn't mean that God's going to back the armored truck up to your front door and unload it. It means that we're going to have what we need to use as God directs us. And some of the need that God gives or that God wants us to use those finances or wealth for is to pay our bills, amen? God does not want us to be in debt to people. He doesn't want us to be not taking care of our responsibilities. So we have the ability to produce wealth, to do those things, but to do other things too that God wants us to do. So we have this ability. And I love that it says, it confirms that we're in covenant with him. Covenant, you have to look at this. Covenant from God's side is absolute. There is no way God is ever going to break his covenant with us. So God wants us to know that we are in covenant with him, and he really wants us to know that, and he's not going to break it. So we better realize, if we say, I've said before, you know, one of my mom's favorite sayings was, can't never did anything. Anybody else ever get that when they were a kid? Can't never did anything. Can't also did what? He died in the poorhouse, right? I learned that from my mom too. If we say we can't, then we are saying God's a liar. If we're in covenant with God and we say we can't do this, then we're saying God is not keeping his covenant. We're calling God a liar. He's saying, so you know that we are in covenant. I'm giving you the ability. Now, what do you do with the ability? That's something else. Let's go to Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. Again, it doesn't say that he prospers us. It says he has a plan for us to prosper. Now, there's a lot of people. How many people do you know that are not walking in God's plan? He has a plan to prosper us. Plan and covenant go hand in hand. We are in covenant with God, and because he gives us the ability to produce wealth, and his plan is for us to be prosperous. Now, again, I'm going to have to do this throughout. Prosper does not mean just simply get a bunch of money. Prosper means, from the biblical word prosper, which I'm jumping ahead of myself. It means to make good progress. Okay, it simply means to make good progress. So he wants us, God's plan is for us to make ongoing progress, growth, maturity, progress in life. But covenant and plan go hand in hand. God makes a covenant with us because he wants us to be confident that he is completely committed to fulfilling his plan for us. God's like, I want you to be confident that I have a plan for you. That's why we are in covenant together, to know I can't lie to you. I can't mislead to you. I can't break my word. You need to know we are in covenant, and that covenant means I have a plan for you. But not everyone, unfortunately, walks in God's plan. So, I'm going to pause here and do a reminder again. This is a good time to remind us that not everybody is going to be rich. This does not mean everybody's going to be rich the way that we define rich, okay? Because the Bible tells us we're always going to have the poor with us, because not everybody walks in God's plan. Not everybody's in covenant with him. God does want us to produce wealth in order to be used as he directs us. God wants us, as it says, he gives us the ability to produce wealth. And he wants us to produce wealth. Why? Because I might need that, so when God lays it on my heart to give over here and support this ministry, or give over here and support this mission, or give to this person, your neighbor or somebody in your church that's going through a real tough time, and God lays it on my heart to help them financially, I can do it. I have the means to do it. So we are... The other term I use, we're blessed in order to be a blessing. So money is a tool. If you ever think that God's laying on your heart to give or to help somebody, you should do it. In fact, I contend that a lot of times that things that we say, well, somebody's going through a hard time, and we go, oh, I'm going to pray for you. I really believe there's a lot of times God goes, you don't need to pray for them. You just need to help them. I've blessed you. I've blessed you so that you can be a blessing to this person now in their hardship. Just help them. You're not going to outgive God. Our pastor in San Diego that I first... The church, Judy and I attended there for 4.5 years after we got married, and then I worked there on staff for 4.5 years after that. That our pastor used to always, he would always challenge people. He said, look, if you're not a giver, I challenge you to start giving for 3 months, and you'll be a giver the rest of your life. And he said, I never had anybody come back to me after 3 months and say, okay, I tried it, and I'm stopping. I believe that. You can't outgive God. If you believe God's laying something on your heart, you need to act on it. Part of God's purpose is that we have to, is to meet our own, to meet our needs, but also to meet others. So when God gives us this ability, he wants us I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28, and I'm going to start in verse 1. And this is a little bit lengthy, but I just want you to, there's a lot of times in the Bible, have you ever noticed, you read like, one verse, and you think, oh, that's really interesting. Man, that's got to have such big implications. I wish that, the author would have written more about it. And is anybody else like that? Why do y'all write so little about it? So when I read God puts a whole big passage in Scripture dealing with something, I'm like, boy, he must really want me to know this. Because a lot of times I get one or two verses. This is like... He must really want me to understand this. Well, this is one of these passages. The whole chapter of Deuteronomy 28 just makes the same point over and over and over and over and over. So it's a little bit lengthy. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Don't panic. But Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if, as my mom again used to say, that little word that means so much, if you obey the Lord your God. And if we obey the Lord our God, here's what he will do. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flock, the basket in your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and you'll be blessed when you go out. You'll be blessed when you come, The Lord will grant you that the enemies, your enemies will who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction and flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put in your hand. The Lord will, your God will bless you in the land he gives you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on an oath. If he, the Lord, if you keep the command, the Lord your God, and walk in his ways, then the all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the Lord, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, and to send rain on your land in the seasons and to bless all the works of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord your God will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of your Lord, I will give you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be the top, never the bottom. I think God is telling us, now I'm not sure, but I think from this passage, God's telling us that if we obey him, he'll bless us. Amen? Do you think he made his point? And he says it in all the, you know, and now what's really interesting, if you continue to read, which we're going to touch on, I won't read as much next. If you don't, then it's just the opposite, okay? So I like this because he doesn't just say, I'll bless you. He tells us numerous ways, specific ways of how we will be blessed. Some of the ways we'll be blessed is we'll see increase in, I guess, finances, material, monetary wealth. We'll see increase in our material blessings. We'll see increase in our farming and production and our livestock, and even in our even in the fruit of our womb. In all these ways, there's going to be increase. So it's not, again, prosperity doesn't simply just mean get more money. It means that we're making progress in all areas of life. And I'm going to show that to you here in a few minutes as well. But this is covenant. Because we are in covenant with God, if we obey him, then he's going to do all of these things. He's going to not only provide, but he's going to protect what we have. Okay? So that's also, you ever find, you know, God oftentimes provides increase in our lives, not by giving us by something, but by something that 30-year-old refrigerator is still works, just still working, right? And you don't have to go buy a new one. I mean, God does it that way too, in protecting what we have. He makes it clear that prosperity and wealth is not just money, it's all of these different things. And he brings increase, but he also keeps things from being stolen from us or decrease from us. So if you go on, I'll read a short passage just in verse 14, Deuteronomy 28:14. It says, do not turn aside from any of these commands I give you today, to the right or to the left. Follow the other gods and serve them. So the first one was follow these commands. This is now saying if you don't follow these commands. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Now, if I obeyed him, it said I was blessed in the city and blessed in the country. If I disobey him, I'm cursed in the country and cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. And I won't read. There's like another 20 verses of this that I'm not going to read, where he tells us, again, what happens when we don't obey him. Again, the money is not just, or prosperity is not just money. It's we can prosper in our property. We can prosper in our relationships. We can prosper in our mental health, our emotions. We can prosper in a way that God protects us from attacks from other people in situations. There's all kinds of ways, because again, it just simply makes good progress. Prosperity is not simply financial or material. I may actually do a message on this week, next week, but I want to look at 3 John 2. I referenced it quickly last week, but 3 John 2 says this, beloved, I pray, this is reading from the New King James, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And that last part is really critical. That's what we may take a look at next week. But this word prosper, the Greek word is a compound word, okay? I'll try to pronounce it. It's you, it's going to sound, you o do o. It's a weird word. Okay. But it means help, and it means journey or way. So that when God prospers us, he's helping us on our journey, is what he's saying. It is making progress, godly progress, with God's help, as we journey forward in life. God is helping us make that journey and progressing along the way, is what that word means. And the NIV translates it as such. Rather than saying prosper for this word, and this word, this Greek word does mean prosper, where he says, beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things, okay, and be in health. The NIV translates it this way, dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. So instead of prosper, they translate it, I want all to go well with you. Well, that is a long way of saying, I want you to prosper, because that's what it means. I want you to do well, and God is going to help us do well as we journey through life. So when the Bible talks about prospering, don't think about it, I'm just going to get a bunch of money. It's God supporting us and seeing that we make progress as we go forward in life. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 15, verses 4 through 6. Are you with me so far? I don't know whether people... I love this topic. I love what the Bible... It's amazing to me what the Bible has to say about this. You know what I like? I love it when God's... When the Bible takes things that we are scared to address, that we can't deal with, that make us uncomfortable, that nobody wants to hear. I love when the Bible says, oh yeah, well here, take this, read this. A lot of people don't want to hear. I have a theory, okay? You want my theories? It drives people crazy when preachers preach about money. Can I get an amen? And the other thing that drives people crazy, if I were to get up here and teach about it, the gift of tongues. Now, I have a theory about why that drives people crazy. Surrendering your wallet and your tongue are the two hardest things to surrender to God. And that's why we don't like to hear teaching about them. But you guys all agreed with me that if it's in the Bible, I can teach it. And I like doing that. I like doing the things that make us uncomfortable. Growth does not come from being comfortable, amen? We do not prosper, we do not make good progress by being comfortable, okay? So it's good to be uncomfortable sometimes. Deuteronomy 15, 4 through 6. However, there should be no poor among you. Youch. For in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and all are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. There's a lot in that passage. He starts off by saying, there are to be no poor among you. But we know that John 12:8 said that there's always going to be poor among us. Well, what did I say earlier? We prosper when we walk in obedience to God, right? And we follow his plan. Does everybody follow God's plan? Does everybody follow God's plan? Let me give you an illustration. My bachelor's degree is in business administration. I like the things of business and finance. It's really easy to tell if you're successful because the number of numerical places left of the decimal point tells you how successful you're being. If there are 9 positions left of the decimal point, that's better than 6 digits left of the decimal point. Amen? You get my point? you can tell if you're doing good or not. It's really easy to keep score. So I find it interesting. Judy and I, from early on in our marriage, we had a budget. From day one from our marriage, we tithe. Day one. First thing you pay, tithe. We've always supported missions, had a missions pledge monthly to give for missions. And we were poor, man. We were poor. Our first 10 years of marriage, we were poor. When we got married, I was an E4, maybe make an E5 in the Navy, and she was a college student living in Southern California. So when I got out of the Navy and started going to seminary, she had just started teaching. Yeah, she was teaching. And I didn't have a job. I started going to seminary. So those first years was really lean. I've told you my stories about this apartment we lived in, right? Where literally we shared a medicine cabinet with the guy next to us. We could open up our medicine cabinet and talk to each other. This apartment was maybe 450 square feet. We didn't need a remote to turn the television channel because you just leaned across from the couch was against this side of the room, and the TV was on that wall of the living room, and you just had to lean over and change it. We had no coffee table because if we did, we couldn't walk through the living room. And we had a 9-foot couch that filled the length of the wall in that room. Our bed filled up our whole bedroom. My dresser was at the foot of the bed. I couldn't stand in front of the dresser and open a drawer because there wasn't room between that and the end of the bed. I had to stand at the edge of the bed and reach across and pull the drawer out a little bit and get my socks out of it or whatever. And our closet, who would build this? Your hangers like this, your wire hangers like this wide. Well, in the closet, it wasn't deep enough to hang the hanger in it. They had to all be on an angle like this. Because that's how, who would build that? I mean, we lived there for 5 years. It was awesome. It was great. The great thing was the vacuuming. Sorry, you just do this. And you were done. It's all it took. The bad thing about a small place like that is one thing out of place and the place looks a mess. But we were poor. But we always tithed. We always supported missions. We always gave. We always did these things. And so I'm we lived by a budget. CDs. I remember when a CD player came out, we wanted to buy a CD player. We did we crunched every number for like 2 months, figured every budget item. We were doing like business calculus and, calculating our arcs of diminishing returns and everything else, to figure out if we could afford to buy a CD player at the base exchange at Miramar Naval Air Station. That's the way it was. So when I got to pastoring in Napomo, I had all these people in the church that were all struggling financially. And so I started doing budgets with people. And here's where you'll always have the poor with you. That's the point I'm trying to make on this, all right? I would sit down and I would do a budget with people, what their necessary required expenses were and what their income was. And I used to always love it because they would always tell me, Pastor Randy, when you see my income and you see my expenses, you'll understand why I don't have enough money. You know what? I never did a budget with a single family that didn't have enough income to meet their required expense. Not one. The problem was, is they couldn't manage their spending. And so we would get a budget set up and show how they could do it, and they'd stick with it for a month or two, maybe 3 months, and then they couldn't keep it, and they'd be right back in the same old problem because they couldn't discipline themselves. They couldn't do it. That's why you're always going to have the poor with you. Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Not one of those families ever had more expense, required expense, than they had income. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't get themselves to be disciplined enough to live by it. So when you have people like that, you're always going to have the poor with you. But that doesn't mean that that's God's plan. That doesn't mean that's the way God wants it to be. I mean, it's just me, but I recommend that your very first budget item be pay your tithe. And then God will be, and don't get hung up on that. We'll talk more about that somewhere way down the road. God says there should be no poor among you. If we're obedient, if we can do as God directs us, then that should be true. But we know we'll always have the poor with us. Joshua 18:3 says, "So Joshua said to the Israelites, 'How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you?'" This is one that, and this is why I don't know if I'm probably not going to get through my sermon today, because there's so much in these things. He says, "How long are you going to wait to take possession?" When the Israelites went to the land of Canaan, they stopped on the other side of the river. Canaan's over there, and they're over here. And then they just stayed. Now, remember, when the land of Canaan, what did the spies find? Well, they found giants, but what else did they find? Grapes the size of beach balls, man. I mean, it's, it was a land described as what? Flowing with milk and honey. It was rich. It was prosperous. It was, all this wonderful, cities were built. God says, you're going to live in cities that you didn't even build. You're just going to move into them, and you're going to enjoy the crops that you didn't plant and all these things. I've already provided it for you. It's there just waiting for you. But it's on that side of the river. And they set up camp on this side of the river, and they didn't cross. And I forget how long it was, but it was a long time. And so in this passage, in Joshua here, he says to them, and that's what he's telling them, it's like, it's right there. I've already given it to you. I promised it to you. It's right there on the other side of the river. How long are you going to wait to go take possession of what I have already given to you? And that's where a lot of people falter, and why we don't have the blessings that God promises us, because we aren't walking in an obedient covenant with God, and we aren't taking possession of what God has already promised us and already provided us. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, if you tell me, well, Randy, that's not true for me, you're calling God a liar. Now, I don't know about you, but don't stand too close to me when you do that. Because I don't want to get hit by the residual lightning, okay? How long will you wait to take possession of what I've already given it to you? Exodus 3, 21 and 22. "And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and your daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." Now, the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt is a story of deliverance. It is the parallel to the New Testament of us being delivered from sin and saved through Jesus. Okay? So he delivers them out of captivity in bondage in Egypt, just like we are delivered through Jesus Christ of our sins, through the bondage of sin. But as a part of deliverance, what is he telling them to do? What's he telling them to do? He tells them to ask for items of silver and gold on your way out. And the Egyptians did what? They gave it to him. And they plundered the Egyptians as they were being delivered. So this blessing of God, material blessing, prosperity, if you want to call it, material blessing of God, is a part of deliverance in the story of the Israelites and the Egyptians. A part of, God did not only deliver them, he also blessed them. When he delivered them, he also prospered them. So prosperity is a part of our deliverance. When we are delivered from the bondage of sin, and when we're delivered from the bondage of living according to the world's standards, there's a blessing that comes along with it, a prosperous blessing that comes along with it. We're supposed to begin that journey of God helping us make good progress from here forward. That is a part of our salvation. A part of our salvation is prosperity. When we are delivered from the bondage of sin, we are to begin to make a journey of positive progress. Hello, I should be getting some amens. You should be jumping and shouting right now, okay? Someday I want to preach in an all-black church, man. They know how to. I mean that. And I have a guy I was in the Navy with, a black guy that's now in now a minister. I so badly hope he'll let me come and preach. I want to do that. I want the organ playing in the background when I make a good point. You think I get wound up now? If we have lack, when we have lack of something in our life that we need, do we not find it oppressive? To have lack is a form of oppression. Amen? Do we not feel oppressed because we don't have something that we have need of? Jesus said in Luke 4:19 or 4:18-19, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recover sight for the blind and to release the oppressed. Prosperity, good progress, is a part of deliverance, to deliver us from the oppression, the bondage of sin, or the lack that this world sometimes has. He wants to deliver us from that. And he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. I think I can finish. So I'm going to read a passage. It uses the word tithe in it. Don't get hung up on the word tithe, okay? Everybody gets freaked out by the word tithe. Don't get hung up on the word tithe. Think of it in terms of the fact, and I'm going to teach on that later, but that's weeks away. Tithe really means tribute. If you want something to chew on for a couple of weeks, tithe means tribute. In the Old Testament, they paid tribute. That's where we get the idea of tithe. But think in terms of this passage of us simply not obeying, doing what God asks us to do, rather than getting hung up on the word tithe, okay? Can you do that? Malachi 3, starting in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Now, in verse 6, he starts right off by saying, I don't change. And it's good for you that I don't change. I'm a loving God, and I'm a merciful God. If I were to change, I'd smoke all of you. That's what he's saying. Hello? He says, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. You aren't destroyed because I choose not to change. All right? And I'm trying to get you to come back to me, to return to me. Well, how do we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offering. In other words, just again, don't get hung up on that. You don't do the things I tell you to do. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. This is the only place I know in the Bible when God says, test me. The only place God says to test me, if you know somewhere different, you please tell me. This is the only one I'm aware of. And it's in our giving. To be obedient, to give as God commands us to do. What was I just reading? Okay, verse 11. If you do, he says, I will pour out so much blessing that you won't have not room enough for it. Hey, how many of you would like to try to be, how many of you are willing to try being so blessed you can't handle it? Test me in that, Lord. See if I can handle it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, your 30-year-old refrigerator won't stop running. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. We obey God when we allow ourselves to be conduits to use the tool of finances as God wants us to. And that's what he's saying. You're not doing the things I'm asking. You're not allowing yourself to be a conduit. You're hoarding it all. You got the barn doors closed, trying to keep a hold of what you already got instead of throwing them open and doing with it as I tell you to. But if you'll do that, I'll bring you more. Because we're blessed in order to be a blessing. I want to use you as a conduit, but your downspout's all plugged up because you got the door closed. Open it up and see and do with it as I tell you to, and see if I don't bring you more. Because now that I know I can trust you, I got more to accomplish. How many of you believe God has more to accomplish in this world? Well, how does he do that? He does it through us. Through us, his downspouts. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're told to pray. That's me acting as a conduit for God to flow through. That his will that he knows he wants to accomplish gets done down here. That's a part of his prayer. Amen? Are you? This is another way he's saying, put the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Some people, everybody is called to be a conduit in one way or another. Some people actually have a spiritual gift, a supernatural anointing to give. Did you know that? Are you one of those people? Have you ever asked God, do I have that gift? Because you know what I found? If you don't know that you have a gift, there's a really good chance you're not going to use it. Or certainly not use it up to full capacity. You have to know it's your gift before you really use it. And one of the gifts that God has given us, well, everybody is called to be available. We're called to be available to be a conduit that God can work through us. But some people actually have a supernatural gifting to give. Romans 12, verse 6 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If it is a man's gift to prophesy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. That is a pneuma. That is a spiritual gift that is being described here. That God has gifted some people to be used supernaturally to give. It might not be a bad idea to ask God if he's given you that gift, so that you can use it. Because I believe we're all going to be accountable for our gifts and what we do with them. Let me close. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. That's another way Proverbs is saying what Matthew 6:33 says in a different way. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And when you do that, then I'll bring you more. Your barns will be filled. They'll be overflowing. And when it's overflowing, when we have something overflowing, it's a statement of excess, right? When something overflows, we have more of it than we need. And we have more of it when we need. It's easier when God says, use it here, use it this way, use it over there, do this with it, do that, help this person. Well, we can do that because it's overflowing. You know what? When we do that in obedience, you know what God's going to do? He's going to cause it to overflow more so that we'll continue to do with it what he wants us to do. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you do that, you don't have to worry about chasing after all those things that the pagans chase after. God will provide them to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. When we have a heavenly priority, God will provide for us an earthly prosperity.